The very first part of Romans chapter 7 is difficult for people to navigate for one specific reason, and that's that they do not know what a soul is. Therefore, they do not know what the sin nature is. Therefore, they have trouble reconciling what this is saying here. Now, when we talk about the sin nature, many times we talk about the body. Why? Because the sin nature has the body hard and fast. Your spirit, because of the promise, and listen to this closely, your spirit as a Christian can be released from having to obey the body and its lusts, because Jesus dying in a body promises redemption for your body. Your spirit can be free now through faith to belong to Christ, be reconciled to God, simply because there is a promise that the body will be redeemed. So through faith, your spirit can enter into that now. But you see, the sin nature has the body until it dies. And this is what a lot of Christians don't get. The sin nature has the body until it dies. Doesn't mean that the sin nature necessarily rules over the body of a Christian, but it has the body. Remember what we were reading in Romans 6. It says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Remember, the old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. The body, in order to destroy the sin nature, remember, the body must be destroyed. The body must die for the sin nature to be put to death. And that's the whole point of what a Christian's life is about, is him submitting his body, not his members, to God to use, as corrupt as they may be, but also submitting his body to death, laying his life down in the grave with Christ. And by doing so, you put the sin nature to death. Because if you relinquish your body to the grave, to God's will, guess what? The sin nature goes with it. The spirit doesn't have to. All those who died in Adam, though, remember, the spirit is in bondage to the body through its desires. The sin nature has the body, which is the soul of Adam. And so the sin nature has body and spirit in that case. And that way, when the body's destroyed in the grave, it can latch on just to the spirit alone and become eternal. An eternal sin nature. Because the spirit, by nature, is eternal. But because our spirits are free from having to obey this body now, because of the promise that the body is going to be redeemed, right? When we submit our bodies to God, it's only the body that goes down into death, not the spirit. And so the sin nature goes with the body, because that's where its union is still. When the body is destroyed, the sin nature has nothing eternal to latch onto, and therefore is destroyed. Now, it's important to have this as a foundational understanding when we're reading this. Otherwise, you will not know why it's talking about a man and a woman here. Remember what we talked about in discussing the role of men and women in the church. Right? Men are a picture of the spirit because they were to have headship. Women are a picture of the body. Their marriage or their union is a picture of the soul. A man and woman have to come together to bear fruit, right? They have to come together in union. Just like body and spirit had to come together in the union of a soul. God created man from the dust of the ground, body, breathed into him spirit of life, spirit. Man became a living soul. And because we have a lot of Christians who have been taught wrong about what a soul is, a lot of these figures are wasted on them because they don't get it. You understand what I'm saying? So I want you to keep that in mind as we're talking about man and woman, that we're not just talking about man and woman here. We're talking about body and spirit. And therefore, when we're talking about the body, we're not just talking about the body. We're talking about the nature that run that body. Does everybody understand? Because that body, until you actually die, until your body actually dies, the sin nature will be in it and a part of it. Right? It has it. It can only be redeemed through death. Your body has to actually die to be resurrected. Your body has to actually be cut off from the land of the living to be resurrected. Everybody with me? Because as long, and this, here's the point, and we're gonna break this down. Do you not know, brothers? Paul says, verse 1, chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. Now, this gets to the point, doesn't it? Right? This gets to the point. The law has authority over a man only as long as he is alive. The way that we are no longer under the law or under its curse is that we have died with Christ. Get it? The law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Now, the whole point, remember, everything is focused on the body because that's the part you can see. We're talking about more than body. We're talking about spirit and we're talking about soul. But everything is focused on the body because that's the part you can see. See, Jesus did more than just sacrifice his body, didn't he? He left heaven. But everything he did is pictured in him sacrificing his body. Does everybody understand that? Everything he did is pictured in him sacrificing his body. For example, we talk about how his blood is shed on our account, right? But we're not really talking about his blood, are we? When we say that his blood was shed abroad over us, mankind, it also tells us in where we were just reading in Romans chapter 5, that his love is shed abroad in our hearts, which is the very nature of God, agape, the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was shed abroad. How? The Holy Ghost was poured out because of Jesus' sacrifice. This is pictured in his blood being poured out. Is that true or not true? Therefore, in Jesus' body, pictures Jesus leaving heaven to become a man and take on this picture of death. Jesus dying in a body, sacrificing his body for us, pictures the part we can't see. Him giving up his place in heaven to become a man in the first place. That is a picture of death, being separated from his Father. Jesus being separated from the land of the living pictures the part you can't see, Jesus being separated from his Father. Is everybody with me on that? So the focus is on the body. So when we say that, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, instead of just talking about the law here, and a man and a woman, let's talk about what we're really talking about. The woman is a picture of the body. The man is a picture of the husband that rules over the body. Now, who is the husband that rules over sinners? Remember, the spirit becomes in bondage. The spirit becomes in bondage to the body through its desires. But it's that union, that corrupt soul of Adam, right, that rules over the body. And Satan through it, right? So we're talking about that corrupt nature. We're talking about the sin nature, right? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. A body is bound to that sin nature as long as that sin nature lives, huh? Isn't that what we just said? By saying that a man, right, a man is under the law has authority over a man as long as he lives, it's saying the same thing, that a woman is bound to her husband as long as her husband lives. The husband here that we're talking about is the sin nature, and the body is in corrupt man. That's what the sin nature is corrupt man. Right? Corrupt nature. The body's in bondage to that corrupt nature. Until when? Until the corrupt nature dies. Listen. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. And this makes the point. You cannot belong to Christ as long as your first husband is alive, the sin nature. Can anybody see that? As long as your first husband lives, the nature of the flesh, you cannot belong to the old man. You cannot belong to the new man, Christ. See, Christ, his nature is the nature of our soul, and we will take on the fullness of that through the resurrection. Your body cannot therefore be resurrected until when? Until you die to your first husband, the sin nature. Everybody see that? Because Jesus will not commit adultery with you. Isn't it true? Before you can get saved in Jesus, before you can receive salvation, you must count yourself dead to sin. In other words, dead to one marriage to live to the other. Right? For your body to belong to a new union, a new spirit, a new soul, one in the pattern of Christ, Adam has to be dead. And the law of your marriage is the Ten Commandments. Everybody with me? So, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So if your sin nature dies, your body can be redeemed, that woman, right, can be redeemed through the grave and joined to Christ, the new husband. That new, in other words, where your spirit and body are now in correct picture of the soul instead of that corrupted picture of the soul. A new union instead of that old union. So when we're talking about her being released from the law of her husband, we're talking about the sin nature, aren't we? In order to belong, for your body to belong to a new nature through the resurrection of the dead, you have to die, right? That old nature has to be dead first, right? And that's what happens in the grave, isn't it, for Christians? Their body goes down into the grave with the sin nature. The body is destroyed. The sin nature is destroyed. But then the body can be redeemed clean without the sin nature. Is everybody with me on that? So my brothers, he says, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Get it? The body of Christ. A body for a body. That you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, see, it just told you what that old husband is right there, didn't it? The sin nature. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, like a husband controlled his wife, right? For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. See, the sin nature can keep that woman bound, that body bound. So that we bore fruit for death, just like a husband bears children to her husband. Your body was bearing fruit unto death to its husband, the sin nature. Get it? So now, by dying to what once bound us, we're dying to the sin nature. We have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And this is what we're doing every day by faith. Right? Well, your old husband wasn't Satan. It was the corrupt nature. Right? That's at work through Satan. But it is the sin nature that dies. You've now counted dead in order to count yourself alive to Christ, and that's your faith. Right? So now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And why does he ask this question, first of all? Is the law sin? He asks this question because nobody wants to be under the law, do we? We found that we were in bondage under the law and condemned of the law. So, is the law sin? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Of course not. Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Now, the reason that Paul, and you've got to hear this clearly, all right? The reason that Paul used a woman as bound to her husband as long as her husband lives is because of what happened in the garden between Adam and Eve. We're going to prove that. We're going to prove that. He uses this whole illustration, right, about a woman being free for her husband once her husband is dead. Right? In order to belong to another because of what happened in the garden, Adam and Eve. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would have not known what sin was except through the law. Well, let's look at this. How did Adam and Eve know sin? How did they know sin? How were their eyes open to what sin was? See, our eyes are open through the law. And let me explain the way it works. The law tells you that if you do this, this, and this, you will die. But if you do this, this, and this, you will live. So we tried not to do those things, like not covet. Right? But when we tried not to covet, we found we couldn't stop coveting. Right? Indeed, I would not know what sin was except through the law. I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Well, that's exactly what happened in the garden. There was one commandment given, do not eat of the tree. And sin seized an opportunity by that, didn't it? Satan. Did God really say you must not eat of any of the trees in the garden? And what did he do? He focused Eve on that tree, didn't he? Eve said, no, we must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest nor touch it, lest we die. And he goes, well, you'll not surely die. Your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And she saw, remember, the three components of sin happened in Eve right there. The passions were aroused. She saw, she looked upon the tree as if for the first time. She saw that the tree was good to look upon, that its fruit was good for food, and also that now it was desired to make one wise. So she coveted the tree. Now I want you to think about all the way that they had of what they had as far as the law in the garden. They had one law, do not covet. And you know what? Pretty much the whole law can be summed up to do not covet. You know, back in the garden, you couldn't steal. There was only Adam and Eve. Who would you steal from? You couldn't commit adultery. There wasn't nobody else to commit adultery with. You couldn't dishonor your parents. You didn't have any parents. There was only one thing that could apply to them. Thou shalt not covet. And that thou shalt not covet was focused on the tree, on the knowledge of good and evil, of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Well, that tree of knowledge of good and evil, what is the knowledge of good and evil? That's the law. And that's what that tree pictures. It is the law. And through the law, we're put to death. Through the law, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened as to what sin was. And guess what? It slew them. They were deceived. Satan took an affordance by the one commandment they were given, didn't he? Sin took opportunity by the one commandment. But sin, verse 8, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Isn't that exactly what Satan did with Eve? Satan, sin, the serpent, by the commandment, right, by the opportunity that was given to him by the commandment, produced in her every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. And this is why. The fact is, and you got to hear this and understand, the fact is Adam and Eve could have been doing all kinds of things that we would consider sin today. But you see, where there is no law, there is no sin. They had only one commandment. They only had one commandment, period. You know, in other words, they may have been just as deep a sin as we are, but there's no way they could see it. Why? Because there was no law. Adam and Eve were not perfect. Adam and Eve were not these perfect beings. Adam and Eve were just like you and me. They were corruptible. The only difference between us and Adam and Eve is they were not yet corrupted, and we are born of that corrupt nature. They were not yet corrupted. But they were corruptible, right? Because apparently they became corrupted. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law. Right? Just like Adam and Eve were alive apart from the law. There's nothing to accuse them of anything. So there is no sin. Where there is no law, there is no sin. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, as it did with Adam and Eve, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Now, how was the commandment intended to bring life? Very simple. God said, do not eat of that tree, lest you die. The commandment was intended to keep them from eating of the tree, and then to coming to the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore dying. Right? The commandment is intended alive. But you know what? Only a perfect person can follow that commandment. Just like only a perfect person can fulfill the law. And what did this prove? They were not perfect people. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. And God says that all through the Old Testament. If you'll keep my commandments, you're going to have a long life, right? But who can keep his commandments? See, it shows us we have a corrupt nature when we can't keep his commandments. And that's the whole point of the law. I found that the very commandment was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, just like the devil deceived Eve, and put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? No, by no means. And you know what? The fruit of the tree was not poison. It wasn't poison. The law was good. But guess what? It's just like trying to look at a holy God. What would happen for a man? What would happen for a man in this corrupt nature, in this corrupt form, to stand before an awesome holy God? Could he do it without dying? Could anybody see God in that way and live? No. Can you see that? This is how man is put to death. The law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? No. Just like God didn't become death to us, it's our nature cannot stand up to it. Get it? Your nature cannot stand up to it. It's not God killing you. It's a faulty nature that's killing you. You know, it's like I put this belt on my alternator on my car. And everybody was saying, well, the alternator's bad, the alternator's bad. I go, no, it's not the alternator. It's that I got a crappy belt. Now, if it was made the way the belts were supposed to be, right, this one had a defect. If it was made the way the belts were supposed to be, then it wouldn't have broke that quick on me. But the belt could not stand up to what the alternator normally does, just like many belts would. So it's not the alternator that has the problem. It's not that the alternator is moving too fast, right? It's that the belt cannot do the job. It's not that God or the law kills you. It's that you cannot stand up to it because you're corrupt. Can everybody see that? Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good. So that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. You had to come and realize what sin was and that it was killing you. But the fact is, you know what? Let me tell you something about Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve were just like fruit in the tree. Let's say God is the tree and Adam and Eve are the fruit. All right? Say Adam was the fruit and God is the tree. Man is the fruit, God is the tree. As long as man abode in the tree, guess what? He was renewed daily. Wasn't because man was perfect. It's because the tree is feeding him and protecting him and renewing him. But what happens when the tree flings its fruit, as every tree does at the proper season? What will happen to that piece of fruit if nobody picks it up and eats it? It'll sit there and corrupt and rot, won't it? Why? Because it's cut off from its source, the tree. The tree flings its fruit. Well, man was like that. They were renewed. There's no difference between Adam and Eve and you and me, except for one thing. Before they were corrupted, they were renewed daily. They were just flesh and blood people, but they were renewed continually. What happened the minute they sinned? They were cut off from God and therefore no longer renewed. Get it? What happened when you're no longer renewed? You begin to corrupt. It's that simple. And that's what the law is describing here. These people who share the nature of Adam, who are all cut off from God and therefore corrupt. And we see that through Jesus' death, we bring a reconciliation to our spirits to God to be hooked back up, right? And then the promise that our bodies will be renewed, redeemed. We regain it in the same order Adam lost it. First, he was spiritually cut off from God, and then his body died. Well, first we're spiritually renewed with God, and then our bodies will be resurrected. Can you see it? Only better than it was with Adam. Now, there's a lot to this figure, and I'm not going to go into all of that, but you've got to see what happened. Adam and Eve were no different than us, except for the fact they were uncorrupted at one point, because they were abiding in God. But when the tree... It's just like the baby, you know, lives in his mother's womb until what? Till the time is for him to come out of his mother's womb. And then he's not protected in all the ways his mother protected him, is he? What happened to Adam and Eve getting kicked out of the garden was a lot like coming out of the womb, huh? It's like a tree flinging its fruit. There's a time for everything. There was a time to start on your own. And this is the process that we go through. So we know, and we learn all this through the law. We learn all this through this, through these things. We learn about the reality of life through the legality of the law. We learn about the eventuality of sin is death because the punishment of the law is death. But there is a difference between the eventuality and the punishment. One's legal and one's actual. So, we know that the law is spiritual, right? But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now here, as the whole part should be telling you, we're not talking to a Christian. We're talking to somebody who's not a Christian. Because Christians are what? Spiritual. Aren't they? By faith, Christians are spiritual. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. How many of you as a Christian in here consider yourself sold as a slave to sin still? Are you? Or by faith, are you a new creation in Christ? Get it? This isn't talking to Christians here. This is talking, Paul is talking about what it was like under the law. We know the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. And this is, see, when you first come to the law, and this is a real important point. When you first come to the law, you didn't know what sin was or what coveting was. All of a sudden, God gives you a law that says, do not covet. And then you find you can't stop coveting. And then you see sin for what it is. Before, you were coveting all the time, but you didn't know what it was. You didn't know if anything was wrong with it. You didn't even notice you were doing it. But the law pointed it out by saying it's bad to do. So you tried to stop doing it, and what did you find out? You couldn't stop doing it. So I do not understand what I do. What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. You want to please God, but you find out that your very nature keeps you from pleasing God. The very thing you want to do, you want to agree with what is good when the law shows you what is good. You want to agree with what is holy. You want to perform it, but you find that you can't. And you find that it's your very nature that is against it. What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Now, what do you find out here? See, your spirit, because it is made to be a servant, it wants to please God. But it's a slave. It's a slave to the body's desires. It cannot do what it wants to do. Once it sees the truth of the law, it rejoices. Every one of us, even as sinners, when we seen the truth of the law, we rejoiced. But then we fell into depression because we could not perform what the law required. You cannot please God, get it, in the flesh. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself, and that's talking about your spirit, who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And here's where the separation begins to start. And it starts with the law before you receive Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God can what? The Word of God is able to what? What does it say in Hebrews? What is the Word of God able to do? Even to the division of soul and spirit, huh? It's able to separate. Right? It's a two-edged sword. And through the Word, you see the separation between your spirit who wants to please God and your sin nature, that corrupt soul of Adam, who don't. And you find that you're in bondage to the body and therefore to the sin nature, to its desires. So at this point, it is no longer your spirit who is sinning. But guess what? That don't help you none. When you agree that the law is good and holy, and that you decide you want to please God because the law showed you that, guess what? It is no longer your spirit who's sinning, but that doesn't free you from the sin nature, does it? The law can't free you from it. It can just show you are a sinner. And what's more, you cannot be forgiven for your past sins. Can you? So your spirit begins to see it, but at that point it's no longer your spirit who's sinning. You know, your heart's not in it. But it's just like anything else. Does a slave have the ability to go against his master's will? The spirit is a slave to what the master wants, and the master is his in nature. And the slave may not want to do it, but he has to. That's the way it is. When the law comes, you see that truth and that separation begins, but you're not free. For what I do is not the good I'd want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, the Spirit, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, that's sin, waging war against the law of my mind, who's going to control, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, what does Jesus' death do? What does his death do? It rescues the spirit from the body of death, doesn't it? What a wretched man, who will rescue me from this body of death? So that you're no longer what? Your spirit's no longer in slavery to the desires of the flesh. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, he says. Now things are looking up. So you can see this first part is talking to a person under the law. But now we're going to talk to a person in chapter 8, somebody who's not under the law. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And we're going to talk about those realities and exactly where they sit as we get into chapter 8 tomorrow night. And you're going to see some amazing things here. But do you see this point? Do you see that he starts talking off about a woman bound to her husband as long as her husband lives, because he's trying to explain to you about what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve and what they represent? That Adam is that corrupt sin nature, and our bodies are the woman that's in bondage to this sin nature. Right? Just like a woman as belongs to her husband as long as her husband lives. And the only way we can be free, right, just like the only way your spirit can be free from this body, is the same way that your body can be free from that old husband, the sin nature. It's through death. Right? Your spirit can be free now because you count the body dead. Right? And because you have a promise that the body will be risen without the sin nature, your spirit has this freedom to be in fellowship with God. Your spirit can be free now because you count the body dead. But it's not actually dead, is it? It is dead through faith. Everybody get that? Well, the only way a woman can belong to a new husband, your body, to a new nature, nature of Christ, is that the old nature has to be dead, Adam. First husband has to die. And that's why it brings you all the way to this exactly what happened in the garden. From verse 7 on. That's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve, isn't it? They were deceived. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment I was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, the serpent, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, don't eat of the tree, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. That's exactly what happened in the garden, isn't it? It all comes to this thing about man and woman, and that's why he uses these figures here. But you've got to understand, he deals with the parts you can see. He deals with the body because that's the part you can see. The woman's likened to the body. You can see it. But understand that the promise of the redemption of the body is the same as the promise of the redemption of the spirit you can't see. Jesus dying in the body is a picture of redemption you can see. But remember, Jesus leaving heaven to become a man in the first place is the part you can't see. Get it? So he's using the things you can see here in these relationships to not just talk about how they figure how you're free through your body, but to talk about how you are free now through your spirit, through faith. Can everybody see that? It's a good place to stop.